Bread of Life to you this morning to read from God's Word, and we'll be specifically in the Old Testament this morning. We'll be in 1 Samuel, so we've been studying in our Bible classes in 2 Samuel, looking at David's life. We recognize from our Bible class this morning that David can be found in both 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. But we'll back up to 1 Samuel this morning and zoom in on how David deals with some things specifically. The question I want to ask you this morning is, how do you respond in times of trouble? And that's going to be the crux of what we're going to get at this morning, looking through the lens of David. Everyone has problems. David, we're going to read about, had a lot of problems. Almost every day, David was facing a new problem. Everyone has problems, but we don't always solve problems in the same way. And from reading the scriptures, I'm of the mindset, and hopefully you are as well, and you're here reading with us this morning and studying, that God wants us to handle problems the same way. King David had his share of troubles, and if you will go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, this will be our text for this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30, thinking of King David, we know that before he was king even, he's pursued by the current king, Saul. David had been anointed king. He knew he was going to be king, but he was waiting for God to let him know exactly when he would be taking the throne. He's pursued by the current king, King Saul. He's escaping assassination from Saul, it seems, every day. He spent much of his time hiding out in the wilderness, not within even a tent, not within even a house made nicely with hands, but he's there sleeping on the ground in a cave hiding out at times. His family is kidnapped, we'll read this morning. His friends turned against him, ready to kill him. Later in his life, he suffers shame. He suffers and goes through the aspects of adultery, and with that, I think he's an accessory to murder. He has children that are raped. One of his sons murders his other son. One of his sons leads a revolt against him. Absalom is killed by Joab, and David and his generals have their own problems. That's just a small subset of what David goes through every instance of his life. So think about those problems. Compare them with ours. And I'm not going to lower our problems. David was certainly a man of many problems, and yet he survived, and he was able to survive with God even saying, "This is a man after my own heart." We get that from Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. So how is he able to do this? How is David able to go through all of these distresses, all of these troubles, and still be called a man after God's own heart? Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And let's read the context of what this happens, and I think it's given an answer to us very plainly at the end of this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 30, let's read this account and see what David is dealing with on this aspect and this point in his life. Now it happened, this is verse 1, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. So let's pause for just a second and get some background. David is he's on the run, most definitely, from Saul. Saul and the Philistines are at war, as they are prone to be, because we had not wiped them out from the land. David is within the Philistine land. He's within the Philistine area, and it seems as if he had went out to war to go with the Philistines. The Philistines have come out and said that, David, I'll put the text on the screen for us in just a second. David has gone out to be with the Philistines. Philistines have said, "No, we don't want you. We trust you, yes, but you need to go back to Ziklag." And so David and his men march on. What we're going to tune into here at the beginning of chapter 30 is David making his way back. He's already been told, "No, you're not going to fight with us. Go on back." And so here we have when he gets back. He comes back to Ziklag, and this is the third day, and he sees that it's been attacked by the Amalekites. Let's keep on reading. We left off in verse 2. The Amalekites had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and daughters. And there's a period right there. We'll pause. You can read the rest of the story in about 2 seconds. Let's think about what David is going through currently. He's on the run. He's hiding out from his own country. He's going back to a city that is amenable to him, going back to Ziklag. He gets back to Ziklag, and it's in shambles. It's being burned. The women, the children, everyone who has left, they've not been killed, but they've been taken captive. That's seemingly his sons, his daughters, his wives, his men, sons, daughters, and wives. They've all been taken captive. Put on that the fact that the people of the city that are still around, and even his own men, are looking to stone him because, hey, we weren't there to defend them. Life is hard right now for David. He has very few people, mortals, and I'm using that word specifically, in his corner. But notice what David does. Read carefully the end of verse 6 right there. What does David do when he has lost his family, his own life is threatened, and all is literally in shambles around him? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and with the strength that he received, he knew that he was then able to deal with whatever problem was before him. And I'm going to submit that this is how David deals with all problems in his life. This is how we should deal with all problems in our life. Whenever troubles beset us, and troubles will beset us, most certainly, because we are walking through as pilgrims in this land, we have a rest that's laid up for us, but that rest is ours to lay hold of through the salvation of Jesus Christ, but we'll be troubled, we'll be beset. How is it that we can make it through this pilgrimage? And I think it's verse 6. It's exactly what we read David doing. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, what does it mean to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? And so in order to do that, I think it's important to look at how David does that. What does that mean for David? How does David strengthen himself in the Lord his God? The first thing I think that we see is that David is writing psalms. And I'm not going to submit that we all need to go out and put pen to paper and write psalms, but I don't think it would hurt. What that shows us, at least, is that David is meditating on God. That David has a relationship, a communication with God. When I'm reading the Psalms, it also often reads like prayers to me. David is he's writing down his prayers. Do you think that whenever David is writing down these prayers, he's saying, or these Psalms, he's saying them out loud and actually voicing these thoughts to God? Absolutely, I do. And so what David is doing is whenever he is in times of trouble, he is often writing down these psalms. Let's look at a couple of these. Psalm 59. Psalm 59, and we'll look at the instances that these are taking place in, and then we'll go back and we'll kind of look at what some of them say about putting faith in God. Psalm 59, he writes, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill David. And so that's a tough time. You have assassins outside the house ready to kill you. And what is David doing? Meditating, praying, writing down these thoughts. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. He writes Psalm 56. When he's imprisoned in Gath, he writes this, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever the Philistines capture David, what is he doing? Is he saying, oh, woe is me? Is he saying, I'll forget God now, I'm in captive, I can't do his work? No, he's praying to God. Praying to God, deliver me from this, and I know that you will, he says. Psalm 3, Psalm of David when he's fleeing Absalom, his son. Lord, how they have increased Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Do you think hearing that from your enemies gets to you? I think it would. We were being taken captive. We were being chased day in, day out, trying to be murdered by our own family, and they said, there's no help for you in God. Think of Job's wife. Why do you keep praying to this God? Why do you do this thing? Curse God now and die. It'll be easy for you. But notice what David does. When David is troubled, when David is distressed, he is talking with God. Do you think that God knows in this point in David's life what's going on with David? Absolutely he does. But does God still want David to communicate with him? Absolutely he does. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. Psalm 63, when he's hiding in the wilderness, David writes, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. If he's in the wilderness, do you think he's hungry and thirsty? Absolutely. Hungry and thirsty. He even tells us there's no water. But what does he pray to God for? Does he pray for water? Does he say, Lord, if you just send me a drink? I think David probably would have at one point. He's a human man. But when David is having that special moment and special relationship with God, what does he ask of God? Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry land, in a thirsty land. I think David probably would pray another prayer. Lord, my tongue is thirsty, my belly is hungry. But right here he's saying, my soul is thirsty. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. In times of trouble, David is composing psalms, and I'm going to equate that to the same as David praying. David is praying and meditating on what God would want for him, and he's speaking those things, writing those things down, and communicating with God. So let's ask the question again. How is David strengthening himself? He's doing it in writing psalms. I think that's one way that he does so. But let's look at some of the instances of what he says later on in these psalms. We understand that David, when he's in trouble, he's writing psalms. But let's turn to Psalm 56 and look a little deeper into that psalm. Psalm 56, we've read the first couple verses. Let's look in verse 3 now. David is trusting in God to help him. This is when the Philistines have captured him. He's being held captive in Gath. He says, enemies would hound him all day long. We've read that. Here's verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Sounds very reminiscent of a brother that we have, Paul, writing when he's in prison. What can flesh do to me? I'm betwixt a rock and a hard place. They want to kill me and I want to go on. What do I do? David is trusting in his God to have his back. David continues to praise God. Flip over a couple of psalms to Psalm 59. He continues to praise God for the help that he recognizes that God has given to him. Look at Psalm 59, and we've looked at the first little bit. This is when Saul has sent men, and they watch the house in order to assassinate and to kill David. Let's look down to the end of this. What is the thing that David does? Not only is he writing down this psalm, but he tells God that he's praising him. And I don't think that David is just writing down, I will sing of your power. I think David is singing of his power, praising God. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. If you've noticed, there's been a couple of time references in these psalms to David. You notice that? When David is telling you he's going to praise God early in the morning. Now, I don't think that means everyone has to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go and sing praise to God, but that's a good time. First thing that you get up, sing praises to God. What I think David is saying here is really along the lines of, my waking thought is of you. When I get up, I think of you, God. When I get up, I meditate on you. I communicate with you because I know that's the only way that I can get out of this situation. Even if it seems as if God had abandoned David, David knew that that was not true. Even if it seems as if the enemies had gotten him, he's prayed time and time again, Lord, don't let my enemies get me. Well, this time it seems as if they had. Philistines have him. He's captured and in Gath. But still, David is saying, thank you those other times for keeping them away from me. And I know that this time you're going to help me out and see me through. I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. So how does David strengthen himself? He communicates with God, not only by psalm, but also by singing and praising God. I'll give a little musical sidebar. Those of you that know me know that I'm a band director by trade. The singing and praising God does not have to be in perfect pitch. It does not have to be with correct rhythms on notes and on our page. It can be as simple as singing a song that you know. What that song does is it helps you with singing a song about God. It helps you to focus your mind on God. I've talked with a handful of us, and I think that many of us going through our day, I've gotten the pleasure to work with some of you in physical labor, manual labor, and we find ourselves humming. What songs do we find ourselves humming? Scriptural songs. We find ourselves humming those songs that we know. I think that praises God. I'm a big proponent that worship does not only have to happen within these four walls. Worship happens every day of our life. That's what David's telling us, that he is constantly singing and praising God. So if you are on your own and troubles are hitting you, sing a song. Praise God. Recognize that he's given you that gift and you can give that gift back to him. Praise God. Psalm 63. When David is in the wilderness of Judah, this is one of the other ones where he said, "Early I will seek you." David overcomes his problem of loneliness, being in the wilderness alone. Gives a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God, recognizing that it is by seeking the Lord that he overcomes his loneliness. And loneliness in our lives takes shapes in many, many forms. Some of it is very physical loneliness. We're on our own. It is just us. What does David tell us to do? Seek God. God will be there for you. Loneliness can be that there's no one else in my family doing what I see is right. That's lonely. That's hard. What does he tell us to do? Seek God. When you're in the wilderness, whatever your physical or your spiritual wilderness is, seek God. When that loneliness looks like, yes, you're surrounded by people. You have your church family, you have your family, and they're doing what's right, but you're struggling hard with something that no one else knows about. God does know. And he wants you to seek him in that wilderness because he is the way in which you can have the water that never ceases, the flesh, the food that never goes bad. David overcomes this problem of loneliness in the wilderness by seeking out the Lord. Verse 1 and 2, we've read, he seeks the Lord, soul thirsts for you, flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land, but keep on reading. Here's verse 3. We notice praising and singing again. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Let's keep on reading and notice what else he does. He wants to search. He's seeking after God. He's praising. He's praying. He's also meditating. And when we think meditating, sometimes we think an older man on the top of a mountain sitting cross-legged, and he's got his hands out like this, and he's saying mantras to himself to calm himself. I want us to get that out of our mind for just a second. When it says meditating on God, that's as simple as when you're laying in bed at night and you're trying to go to sleep and calm your mind, meditate on God. Think about the things that God has done in time immemorial for all mankind. Think about those things. And I think if you truly think about those things, you might have an easier time sleeping at night. Whenever you need to quiet the noise from the loud outside world, take a second. Come inside. Christ should be in your heart. God should be in your heart. Meditate on those things that God has done for you. Let's read what David does in verse 6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. And that's not a scary shadow. That's the idea of a mother bird, a hen, covering the young with her wings, protecting. That's a comforting shadow. That's the arm around you, shadow. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. He's meditating. He's praying. Here in verse 8, when David says, in times of trouble, you should put your trust in the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pray to him. Do this and he will support you. My soul follows close behind you. That's the praising, meditating, praying to God. And what will God do in return? David knows this, and he's able to say this with confidence because he has firsthand knowledge. Your right hand upholds me. Present tense, upholds. Wait, where is David? In the middle of the wilderness? How is God upholding him? He's not dead. He's made promises to David that he knew he would be king. He's made promises to David that he would have heirs to set up eternal kingdoms. God is upholding him because David is staying close. Thus, when David is faced with problems, such as what we've read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, his wives are taken captive, his men's wives are taken captives, the city in which they had been residing is wiped off the face. Philistines don't want him. Judah doesn't want him. What does David do? Seeks the Lord to strengthen him. So how about us today? In times of trouble, do we follow David's example? I want to think about a couple of things as we near to a close on how we should be strengthening ourselves in the Lord. What do we do in times of distress? We've already from the outset said that we face problems. And I don't want to say, well, David's problems are so great and yours are so small. Problems are problems. Troubles are troubles. Distress is distress. It affects the human body the same way. Sends our anxiety up and our stresses up. Think about the problems that you have. Legitimate problems. Personal matters, family, financial, jobs, insecurity. What I think we see too often is that men, women, those that are faced with these real problems leave God entirely out of the picture in trying to come to a solution for those problems. They leave God out of the picture entirely, and by leaving God out of the picture, you're forsaking God. You're saying to God, I don't need you to solve these problems. In our daily Bible reading, we'll get to this in just a little bit, but we're reading through Isaiah. God is very clear to Israel, to Judah, about what will happen to them if they say, we'll handle our problems on our own. Many leave God entirely out of the picture, and they're no longer praising him. They're no longer praying to him daily. They're no longer meditating on him daily. They're neglecting the time in which God has said, come together and specifically think about me, worship me. And not only that, but they're outside of these four walls, neglecting the time that God has said, you should be worshiping me and praising me all the days of your life. I've heard it said too many times when speaking with brethren on and confronting them, saying, you're forsaking God. I've heard it said too many times, I've got problems, I've got things I'm dealing with, let me figure that out first, and then I'll come back. Then I'll make my life right. Let me get my life straight, and then I'll be able to serve God. That's not what we see with David. David's life was not straight by any sense of the imagination. David is in prison and looking to be murdered. He's trying to, people are working to assassinate him. His family is taken captive. David didn't have a chance to say, well, let me straighten that out, and then I'll serve God. I think if David went that route, David would have been lost whenever he died. God is angered, and I'm going to use that word. He is angered whenever we try to handle things on our own. A person that tries to handle things on their own, God has told us, is accursed. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read here in verse 5. This is speaking of people that should have known God. Speaking to Judah, they should have known God. Should have known, even not only through Moses and Aaron and the rest of the priests and what God has told them in the law, but if nothing else, by David and his example, they should have known. God tells them in we'll read verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning. Is someone who would say, I don't need the Lord, I will handle things on my own. Or I don't need the Lord, I'm going to go to mankind to fix my problems. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Notice the parallels for what we've looked at David. When he's in that land, what is he doing? He's seeking after God. David in the desert is not parched. David in the desert is not like a shrub that doesn't know what's going on. David is seeking God, and God rewards him. God brings him out of that situation. In our daily Bible reading, we're reading through the book of Isaiah. We haven't quite gotten to there yet, but maybe some of you have read ahead, and if not, we'll discuss something that happens in Isaiah chapter 30. And we'll get there later on in our daily Bible reading, and you can think about this and meditate on it whenever it comes back up in your readings. Isaiah chapter 30. The people are constantly seeking refuge in other places and not in God. God's people are attacked by Assyria in this, and so they are trying to play the geopolitics game, and they look around and say, okay, we can't go to them. We can't go to Egypt. Let's go to Egypt. Egypt's got the horses, and if you remember, God has told them not to have horses. Why? Because it's going to make you go back to other places. But they're looking to Egypt for a resolution to this problem, this distress. The Assyrian army is coming. They look to Egypt. Isaiah chapter 30. Let's read in verse 1. Woe to this rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, saying, you're already in trouble. I'm already disciplining you. And you're going to go and look towards another nation, Egypt, because you think they've got the best horses, they can defeat Assyria? I sent Assyria to you to discipline you, is what God is saying. Reading between the lines, you can read the rest of Isaiah there. God promises to frustrate their efforts. Any efforts that they're about to go through in getting Egypt on their side, God will frustrate those efforts. Let's keep on reading. Here's verse 3. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh, the strength that you're putting trust in, shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt, well, we've said the shadow is that comforting arm that God said, when I have my comforting shadow, you'll be comforted. The shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan. His ambassadors came to Hanes. That, speaking of battles, I think, were taking place, which they had lost. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. Israel's trust was to be in God, and they're going and they're trusting in other nations. Skip on to verse 15 of this same chapter. God tells them what they should be doing. Should be looking to the example of David. When David's in distress, he trusts God, puts his strength in the Lord, his God. And I always like how that's worded. That's a personal God. That's a personal relationship with his God. And I think we can all say the same thing, and we can claim God as our God. God is my God. God is your God. Look in verse 15. Israel was to trust in God, but they ended up trusting in themselves as well. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we shall ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Saying, you've looked towards these outs, and I will close each of them off because you're trusting in yourselves and not me. God wants us to trust in him. God wants his people to call on his name. Let's go to the New Testament for just a minute. In James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll look specifically in verse 8. Go back to verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, he says. Humble yourselves. Resist. Verse 8, though, draw near to God. Put your strength in him, I read that as. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He tells us in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's exactly what we see David doing. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us a very similar thing of humbling ourselves before God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the exalted God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Think about that. We mentioned it this morning in our Bible class, the same God that's able to do all of these things, make these world events happen, to make the Assyrian army come against and discipline his people, is the same God that he says, I want to know what you're going through. Not because he doesn't already know, because he wants you to recognize that he's your out. He wants you to recognize that your trust and your faith is in his salvation, not of any salvation of man's devising. When we leave God out of the picture in solving our own problems, God leaves. And that's not that God is not going to, with open arms, welcome us back, but think about the prayers that we pray. God hears the prayer of a faithful and righteous man. God wants us to trust in him. It is not the idea of God helps those who help themselves. That's a very Western culture way of thinking. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of thing. It's the idea of you put your faith in God and God picks you up. There is nothing in this world that we cannot face if we don't put without the trust in God. Christ himself. Think about the distresses. I didn't even have this in my notes, but think about the distressings that Christ went through. Bleeding. Back has been ripped. We had a Brother Reagan brought us an excellent lesson on the distresses that he went through just in those final 36 hours or so. Think about the distresses throughout all of his life. His family he's away from, his physical family. He knows all the time what he's about to be going through. He knows that Judas, he's working hard with Judas right now, but one day Judas will forsake him. Christ had stresses, but what did he do? Time and time again, we see his pattern. He leaves, goes somewhere quiet, often on a mountaintop, meditates, prays to God, because he has a direct line of communication. We have that same thing through Christ. When we leave God out of the picture of solving our problems, then God leaves. He leaves us to deal with those problems on our own, which is what he tells his people in Isaiah, that you're looking somewhere else, and so I'm going to let you keep looking somewhere else, and somewhere else will take care of you. And how does somewhere else take care of them? Disciplines them, chastens them. So think about that. Whenever these things are happening to us, and these distresses are often coming, and they seem to be coming more and more and more often, maybe it's a form of discipline. Maybe it's a form of God saying, that poke, hey, come back to me. Look to me. I'm your way out. These things are going to keep on coming. God might frustrate our efforts to solve the problems on our own, independent of his help, because what we see him doing with Israel. God wants his people to trust in him. So what do we do in times of distress? We have to turn to God. We've looked at praying, we looked at praising, we've looked at meditating. And I think meditating can be inwardly with what we have in our hearts, thinking about what God has said. I think going to Scripture and meditating on Scripture is 100% a way that we should be drawing near to God, putting our faith in God. But the main crux of the matter is that God comes first in our problems. In our distresses and our troubles, God comes first. We don't read of David back in Psalm, 1 Samuel chapter 30. We don't read of David recognizing these things. Okay, military generals, let's get a game plan together. Okay, now I can pray to God. No, he's distressed. He prays. And then these things fix themselves, and God is with him. You can go and read the rest of the story. We don't have time for that. But God does alleviate some of those distresses and some troubles for him. We need to learn from the experiences of David. We're going to go to a psalm in just a second. We'll go to Psalm 63, and the lesson will be yours. In times of trouble, look to the Lord for your strength. That is the only strength that is sure. You might get by occasionally with your strength. It's not sustainable, though. In times of trouble, look to the Lord for your strength. Trust in the Lord. Be steadfast. Unmovable, that word means in New Testament context. Be steadfast in your prayer life, in your meditations, in your praisings of God. Immovable means whenever those troubles and distresses come, your go-to is automatically not to worry, but to pray, to meditate, to praise God. Don't forsake God. Forsaking God looks like a lot of things. It looks like not doing the praising, praying, meditating. It looks like not coming together and worshiping Him as we've been told to do on the first day of the week. It looks like not reading your Bible. It looks like not doing those things. Any of those are forsaking God. That's putting your trust in yourself, saying, I know better than what God knows. And we're told that that's the way of destruction every time. In Psalm 63, we'll look in verse 8. Let's let what David says of himself be true of us. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say wait on the Lord. That's not wait on your troubles to magically go away. Wait on someone to come and fix this for you. That's wait on God. Hope, trust, faith in God. Those who trust in God will find strength. Those who trust in God will find deliverance. Those who trust in God find true happiness. And so as we're studying through the rest of what we typically call the United Kingdom, we're studying through David, we'll get to Solomon later on, but especially as we're studying through David, and you come on these troubles and these distresses, and you say, David, I could have never done that and still be called a man after God's own heart. How does he do it? He says, I would have lost heart. I would have. Except for one thing. He believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord. And he believed he would see it in the earth. Goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How much more excellent of a promise and a hope do we have? Not in the land of the living, but the land of those who are eternally alive. We know we'll see the goodness so long as we trust in the Lord. Wait on him. So the question for us this morning is, do we trust in the Lord to this same degree? Or do when troubles come upon us, we say, I got to go deal with this. And then it takes us maybe a week or so, and then we come and say, oh, God, I need you to help me with this. I'm bad about that one. Try to handle it on my own. And then I remember God and say, God, can you help me with this? Cut out that week if I just go to God. Do you trust in your own strength? Do you trust in your own deliverance? I'd best say by trusting in our own deliverance, trusting in Satan. Satan has a power in this world. Think Satan has the power to make things easier in this life for us? Absolutely he does. God wants our trust in him. Let the Lord be our deliverance. Let the Lord be our deliverance, and he's given us a way of deliverance, especially from sin. So we'll have this as a call to action, a call to invitation. If there's anyone this morning who has recognized that you have sin in your life, you have something that you've not taken care of, you've not put your hope, faith, and trust in God. He's given us the greatest deliverance he could ever give. Will he deliver us from physical things? Absolutely, as he did David. But what is David constantly after? He's after salvation and a true relationship with God. And that's what we should be seeking out as well. God, by sending his son, Jesus the Christ, gives us that offer of salvation. Let's trust in God, not our own devices. If there's anyone this morning who needs any prayers of the congregation, needs to repent from any sins, we stand here willing, ready, and willing to pray to God on your behalf. If you would but come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected hymn.